And I think to some degree, I sometimes expect that from Father, my Heavenly Father, thinking that I'm his kid. Don't I want to bless my daughter? Does he not want to bless me? Does he not want to bless me with good things? And I think it's different. I think I've got to try and change my way of thinking. And God talks about us being soldiers, you know, in a war, fighting a battle. You know what I mean? Running a race.
Endure hardship as a good soldier.
Yeah. And then he also talks about us being his bondservant, a slave.
Yeah.
But then he also talks about us being his children. It's very hard to reconcile that.
Yes.
It's for your heart.
Yes.
And it's like,
wait a second, I'm a child, but you just sent me into war? Right?
Exactly.
Yeah, it's very difficult.
It's really hard to get your head around, and it's hard to know how to see him. And then you want to back away because you're like, who are you? I thought you were my father. I saw you as this, but you're not. And we're getting frustrated and angry at God. He's just not doing it.
Yeah, I know.
But maybe he's not.
I know. Yeah. Maybe he's never going to free me from carrying this life. Maybe it won't be until the end. You know what? I just need to let it go. Throw everything overboard.
Just as God's word foretold, the world is rapidly descending into darkness, where the easy believism and false Jesus, believed by millions, will be weighed in the balances and found wanting. Pretend Christians will be tested in the fire and found to be without the genuine saving grace of God. Times of peace are swiftly running out, but it's still not too late to repent and get right with God. In contrast to the modern Christianity or AI-generated sermons, on this channel, you're going to find the retelling of 17 years of real faith, real obedience, real warfare, real weakness, real failures, real grace, real persecution, real suffering, real waiting, real endurance, real miracles, real victory, real glory, real teaching, and real impact. This is the authentic Christianity of the Bible that leads to salvation, the kind the great dragon of Revelation 12:17 came to make war against.
Because he has some sort of a psychotic religious cult that he has online.
Welcome to RelentlessHeart.com. 1 Corinthians 4:20. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. This journal entry from the series Treasures of Darkness on our website was recorded on March 27th, 2024 in beautiful Cape Canaveral, Florida, and captured our spiritual thinking and state prior to reaching the pinnacle of faith we testified to in episodes 37 and 38 of the Old Lost Trail series. Michael Commentary. Brothers and sisters, I want to jump in to encourage you and help you see something that I think is deeply important about this message and I find to be absolutely remarkable. There is this trend all throughout Christianity right now. You can type it in YouTube and see it. It's called deconstructing your faith. You probably remember Taylor Noel Meitzner, the young girl that caused me so much trouble back in 2022. She was going to start a channel after she went through what she went through with me about a place for people to safely deconstruct their faith. I've shown in clips where after she deconstructed, she came to nothing. She became godless. Some of the videos that I've seen of her are more than embarrassing. They're shameful. And all she does is now just consume herself with fiction books. And there's no Jesus, no word of God, nothing of faith that comes out of her mouth. And I've shown this. So she deconstructed into apostasy, a completely worthless faith. And that's what a lot of people are doing. There are videos of famous Christians. People all over the place are deconstructing their faith. And it's like they're standing back and saying, okay, this is what I've believed. And as a result of believing that, this is what I believed would happen in my life. That has not happened. Therefore, perhaps what I've believed is wrong, and I need to go back and re-examine, deconstruct, pull it apart, reverse engineer, and see how did I get to this belief, and how have my beliefs become irreconcilable with my experience? And so people end up usually jumping ship. Actually, what you hear Lisa and I doing here is a type of deconstruction. And I've done it several times. In 2002, when I lost the Lord's gym and I was on the news being made out to be a criminal in front of hundreds of thousands of people, all of my journal reflections and entries after that were about me deconstructing in my Christian faith. Everything I thought I knew about God, life, the devil, success, business, money, faith, it was all wrong. I had believed severely wrong. But instead of rejecting Christianity in total, I humbled myself. And I said, I have some things wrong. I need to be reevaluating this and recomparing my experience and my beliefs with what the Word of God says, and until I can get some reconciliation. Along the way, we have been brainwashed about what Christianity is, about what faith is, about what God's kindness means, about what God's sternness means, about what it means to be saved, about what it means to be saved by faith, about what it means to live by faith and to obey God. We've all been brainwashed by other people, a lot of times even by our own thinking. We have these narrative fallacies about what Christianity is, what salvation is, how it's supposed to look, what my involvement is, what God's part is, etc. And honestly, that's a little bit what it means to walk with God, is that as you walk with God, you don't know Him today like you will down the road. And God's not acting with you today like He will down the road. God will act, as I said in the documentary, though He slay me, in ways that completely contradict and shatter every image you've ever thought or had of Him and the nice little human understanding box that we put Him in. And when that happens, it's time to deconstruct, to reevaluate. Some things we chalk up to Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God, while others require that we humble ourselves. God comes near those who call upon Him in truth, the Bible says, and we need to always reassess, what is it we're believing, and is it truth? Is it possible we are believing a lie in God's eyes that seems to be the truth in the eyes of all around us? But here we are deconstructing our faith and reevaluating, what are we to expect from God's promises, from God's goodness, and from the testing of our faith, the trial of our faith, and the waiting? What are we to expect when our circumstances continue to contradict? But instead of jumping ship, instead of giving up on God, instead of saying God doesn't exist, God is cruel, I'm not good enough for God, I've sinned too much, I've been rejected by God, my life is a curse. Instead, you humble yourself before God and He makes His way known to you. Now, here's what I find to be so amazing as you listen to Lisa and I doing a bit of deconstruct here. I mentioned things like having a piece of land maybe in New Zealand. I mentioned how bad our finances are. We mentioned how rough and terrible things. We mentioned my sickness. We mentioned how difficult things have been and things being drawn out and long. Lisa and I constantly having to be separated and the need for rest. We mentioned the arrest warrant that's out against me. Throwing all of our hope overboard, just totally acquiescing ourselves as slaves, never expecting to receive anything good from God. God appreciates the humility, but it's not biblically true that we are only slaves. We are slaves and we are sons and daughters. And God is not just a master, He is a father. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children when they ask, how much more does the Heavenly Father give to those who ask Him? My dear brother or sister in Christ, I would ask you, what does it mean to you? And what does it do to the shape and image that you currently have of God in your mind and heart when you hear that every single thing that I'm talking about, every single thing that is a suffering, that is something difficult, something that we maybe hoped for or we don't believe will ever come to pass, or things that we're throwing overboard, how does it make you feel and how does it reshape the image you have of God to know that God literally gave us back every single one of these things we're talking about losing in this recording, and then some? Let me give you an example. You're going to hear me mention how low our finances have gotten and not knowing where we're going next and the great need for rest. God is going to then give us the largest gift we have ever received in the history of the ministry. You're going to hear me mention what it would feel like to have a piece of land in New Zealand. Within months of making this recording, God is going to bless us in a way that only He could bless, with a beautiful little piece of land in New Zealand that totally exceeded our expectations. You hear me mention an arrest warrant from the state of Alabama. Months after this recording of throwing all of our hope overboard, God is going to completely, utterly, totally dismiss with the wipe of a pen, without me having to do anything, that arrest warrant in the state of Alabama. And I could go on and on and on. This doesn't include God sending us to one of the most beautiful places in the United States of America, Lake Tahoe, California, not once but twice, not including God giving us all of the amazing blessings of doing the Old Lost Trail, not to mention 5 years after God first put us together, the greatest gift I have of Him is the continued blessing of my friendship in my marriage to my wife, Lisa, and on and on and on. I'm not telling you this to make you envious, because there'll definitely be a temptation to be envious. I'm telling you this, that as you remember the seat of darkness that we're sitting in this recording, which is a part of this series, Treasures of Darkness, on our website, I'm telling you about the severe side of God. I'm telling you about the rail of sufferings that come into our life through Christ. I'm telling you about our willingness to surrender to that and accept come what may from the hand of our Lord. But that's only one part of God. If I don't tell you about His blessings, regardless of how you may feel envious of it or jealous of it, that's not my business. That's between you and God. But if I don't tell you what God did for us in the end, I am a heretic, and I am preaching an out-of-balance God that does not exist. God apportions His grace to everyone just as He sees fit. It won't always be how He did it for me. It won't always be when He did it for me. But you have every right to believe for the same goodness of God as you're hearing us. Give up on, throw out. It's like that scripture Solomon says, cast your bread on waters, and after many days, it will come back to you. Brothers and sisters, it came back to us. You hear me talking about not being able to get free from Carrie, but you know what? God gave me a gift that was so large, I could have easily paid off the child support and been free. So God gave us literally in circumstance every single thing that we bellyached in this recording about not having or causing us pain. He gave us all of that and then some. But of course, being led of the Spirit, we denied ourselves to do that. And instead, so that my Father, not blood Father, but the Father who raised me, wouldn't die and stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat, being told He's going to hell because He's outside of Christ, could ever point to me and say, hey, I paid, you know, almost $30,000 to that guy right there who calls himself your son, and he's a hypocrite. He never paid me back. My dad never asked me to pay him back, but I paid him. And so some of that money that I was given went to paying back my enemy. I did good to my enemy, and I paid back that which I was not even asked to pay back. So I'm telling you this to remember that James 5:11 gives us a clue about God. It may not always be in this life, but for us it has been. James 5:11 says, we consider blessed those who have persevered, for you have heard of Job's perseverance, and you have seen what He finally brought about. Please, brothers and sisters, this is your God that we're telling you. This is our God who is giving you a picture of both sides, His sternness and His kindness, as you continue to listen to this message. May God bless you as you do. End of commentary. You see that we've just read two scriptures that are telling us to put our hope fully on the end of our life when Jesus comes back, right? And you know that one of the biggest problems that I have had with God has been these expectations in general that if I just kept obeying long enough, if I just kept persevering long enough, if I just kept having faith long enough and doing what pleases Him, that He would eventually release me, right, from these terrible sufferings. I've said in my journal recordings how stubborn I have a part of me that wants so badly to believe that things can get better down here. I've just absolutely struggled with that. And yet, I know what the scriptures say. Deep down, it's like I haven't wanted to believe it. The reason why I've just hit record is because you've just got done saying, after I said, you know, maybe because of this terrible attacks that we've gone through after the Kelly Slater video, it's just been an onslaught. Maybe, you know, is God doing something good? And your first reply was, don't say it. Don't say it. Let's just not get our hopes up, because when we get our hopes up, we get disappointed. It's better just to not have any hopes. We went to the scripture, 2 Corinthians 1:10, on Him we have set our hope, that He will continue to deliver us. But notice, He has delivered us from such a deadly peril.
And he will deliver us. So the hope that he has is that he's being delivered continually from deadly perils. And we are being continually delivered from deadly perils. Like if God lifts us up today, he's delivered us out of what I would consider to be another deadly peril, right? The question is, what do we set our hope on? And where you and I keep getting disappointed is by the hopes that we have of what we believe to be a deliverance to come down here in some way, right? Like we just continually are frustrated. No matter what we do, it's frustrated. Whether it's a Dan in a sailboat, it's frustrated. Whether it's Carol Ann in a $180,000 inheritance she believes God's told her to give us, it's completely frustrated. It always, these things are coming to nothing and our hopes are completely dashed. And yet we've been told we will be delivered. So it's like, but the challenge is, how do you let go of hope for deliverance? And then how do you not hope when you see something that looks like deliverance? And then how do you keep hoping after it just gets crushed repeatedly? Again, Tim Terry. Oh, this looks like this is going to be great. Oh, great. It looks like we're going to get into court. Oh, great. Carrie's bringing us into court and none of it comes to fruition. Oh, great. August 15th, I'm getting to go to court to face an injunction. Carrie's made up more lies. I'll get to tell my story. It comes to nothing.
So what appears to be a door that could, that we're hoping to open, never opens.
Never opens.
And we've constantly got hope that that could possibly be a door that opens, and then it doesn't. And then it's another offense towards God, another chance of being disappointed and angry at God for not coming through and
yes,
working on our behalf.
Right. So let me just say, for example, like you heard me just repent in our prayer after we sang that song together. I repented and said, God, I've had such evil in my heart in the last 48 hours. I've been seeing darkness again, you know, black, just hopelessness and being surrounded and stuck thinking about all the suffering and losing another friend and having a sickness now for, what is this, day 7 or 8 that I've been sick. And just all the difficulties, the lack of finances, the inability to go move, like we've been kicked out of here, but we don't have enough money to move to the next place yet. And so everything is so unbelievably difficult that it starts to, again, look like our life is a curse. And then I, as soon as I'm out talking to the Lord about it, all these scriptures come to my mind about how we have to suffer with Christ, about how no messenger is greater than the one who sent him, or a servant greater than his master, about how it's been granted to us to not only believe on him, but to suffer for him, and about how you will have troubles in this life, and about how our light and momentary afflictions, and about how if you participate in his sufferings, you participate in his, all these scriptures come to me. Go ahead.
Well, didn't Job's life, when God allowed Satan to touch Job, his life looked like a curse? I mean, we always hope that we're going to see some of the promised land while we're down here living on earth. And I know you've talked about this in messages before. But right now it's looking more clearer to me that Job's life was an example of what the Christian life's going to look like. Did Job deserve that? Did Job deserve all that affliction? No, he did not.
No.
Are we sinning to deserve all the affliction that we're going through? No.
No, we're not, sweetheart.
So,
although, hold on, sometimes I am sinning after the affliction is bad, and you are too.
Didn't Job?
Right, that's true.
Didn't Job go and question God?
That's true, that's true.
And God had to
correct him.
Yep. So it's like, you see Job go through all this affliction. He was a man who didn't deserve it. And then at the end, he gets blessed. But like you've talked about in previous messages, that's our heaven.
That's what I kind of can believe, is that our lifting up is heaven for Job.
So my message right now to people would be, and I've never felt this way before until,
I know you're not, I'm kind of shaking in my boots to hear you say this,
is that I don't think you have any hopes for anything down here. When you become a slave, slaves don't have hope for nothing. All they have hope for is the common grace from their master, that they get fed, that they have a roof over their head. Do you know what I'm trying to say?
Yeah.
But they don't have any other hopes. And I'm just thinking that, you know, if we are slaves to God, if we're meant to lose our life to find it, then I think that the only hope that we have is for heaven and also for the grace that he gives us to get through each day. That's it.
Yeah.
And whatever else he chooses to give us along the way is a consolation prize.
Yes. Or a good meal.
It is. The market. And that's it. But you don't expect it.
Right.
And if you get it, you praise him for it. But you don't hold on to it. You don't think you deserve it, that it's yours, that he owes you. No. This is my problem. I have held on to hope for something, like for you getting to New Zealand, right?
Yeah, yeah.
For all we know, you may not come to New Zealand. Years ago, you thought that P was going to come back. You believed that that was what God was telling you.
Yep, and you thought JP was going to come back.
Yes, we misinterpreted, or God led us to believe it for Romans 8:28, whatever the reason was, who knows? We'll find out one day when we get to heaven and he tells us. But the point is that you hold on to it and hold on to it. And when it gets delayed or if it doesn't happen, like I'm seeing that this is causing offense between my heart and God. Like this is coming between us.
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm expecting that he should have done something by now. And I'm just getting offended over and over and over again.
Yes.
It's affecting my prayer life.
Yes.
It's affecting my relationship with God. I feel like I'm going backwards as a Christian.
Yes.
And it's all because I think he owes me something. And I think, as much as I don't want to believe it, if I just let go of what I'm hoping for or what I believe God's promised for us, and just say, right, we're slaves. You know, we're living, in earth as sinful people. Satan's the master of this world. What else do we expect? We're slaves of God. Job had it tough. I think that was the example of what Christians face living on earth. And we've just got to go along and live for each day, day by day, calling upon God and his grace to help get us through. Looking forward to heaven as our prize. And like what I said before, whatever he gives us along the way, don't expect it. Don't hold on to hope for it. If you get it, then great. Thank him for it. But that's it. We've got to live as slaves.
I am pretty amazed to hear you say this. I wonder if the Lord is really working something into our hearts, because I have struggled so much with what I mentioned, having these expectations that God was going to do something good for us. And yet, how do I reconcile that with verses like 1 Peter 1:13? Set your hope fully, not partially, fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Set your hope not on anything down here. And then again, as I said to you, Colossians, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That means our life actually is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears. So he's saying we don't even have our life here. Our life is now hidden with Christ in God, right? Because we lost our life here.
Yeah.
But yet part of us is still trying to find a life down here.
Yeah.
When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And 1 Peter 1:4 says we have an inheritance in heaven that can never perish, spoil, or fade, which is kept in heaven for you. It's kept in heaven. You know, Jesus talked about, see, these are the things that I've been seeing for years that I haven't been able to maybe go all the way with. But like Luke 18, the parable of the persistent widow, it says, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? And so we go, yes, God, we're crying out for justice. We're crying out for justice. Listen to this, sweetheart. I've often been so afraid of what if I don't ever get justice until Jesus Christ comes back.
Mm-hmm. See, but then what about the good gifts then? What about the 7-Eleven?
Yeah, I know. And then I get it.
If he asks for a fish, does he give us a snake?
Right. But keep in mind, looking at it from God's perspective, one of those passages, he says, which of you fathers, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? He equates the good gift to the Holy Spirit. But the truth is that it's a principle. And the fact is that if you think about it, as of right now, everything that he's put into our hands that looks like a snake has turned for our good. Honestly, I mean, even though I'm not happy at all with how I've felt in my heart in the last 72 hours or so, you can see that every difficult thing that he's given us has turned for good. It's just finding this balance of how long do you hold on to, like, and or versus just letting go. Like, it says here, the best token of his presence is the adversary's defiance, and the more real our blessing, the more certainly it will be challenged, right? Now, so for example, I think about the Kelly Slater thing. Look at this. After a step of faith, most persons are looking for sunny skies and unruffled seas, and when they meet a storm or a tempest, they are filled with astonishment and perplexity. I took a step of faith with the Kelly Slater video that I had heard from God, and I put it out, right? But this is just what we must expect if we have received anything of the Lord. The best token of God's presence is the adversary's defiance. And the more real our blessing, the more certainly it will be challenged. It is a good thing to go out looking for the worst. Then if it comes, we are not surprised.
Yeah.
While if our path be smooth and the way unopposed, it is all the more delightful because it comes as a glad surprise. That's March 1st. That's what.
And that reminds me of my last trip to Cape Canaveral, when he surprised us by sending us to Cape Canaveral. Remember, we were in Orlando and we thought we were going to have to fly to Huntsville, and we didn't have the money for.
We expected the worst and then we got the best.
Exactly. And he sent us here, and we thought we were going to be in for court or who knows. And you got the warrant for your arrest, so it looked pretty bad. And we were like, well, what is this going to look like for us? What does this mean? And we even talked about you getting arrested and
you having to go home and Carol Ann come and rescue you.
Exactly. And we ended up being surprised by having like a honeymoon, really, for 5 weeks or whatever it was straight of just
beach bliss.
It was just beautiful. It was rest. We had fun, you know, like, and we were so tired and we were saying to God, oh, Lord, need, you know, just some
reviving.
Yeah, we just said that we didn't feel like we had a long enough honeymoon, that we.
Yeah.
We just needed that break. We just needed that rest. We just needed to be able to kick our heels up a little bit, you know, and he gave it to us. But it was unexpected. It was out of the blue. You know what I mean? And it was and we talked about how it was such a good gift. And I mean, our marriage is a good gift. So he does give you good gifts, but I've come to think that you just don't hold on to what you believe you deserve, or what, even if you believe that he's given you a promise for it, God is so mysterious, you just can't.
Honey, it's Hebrews 11. These people died while still having not received the promise.
Yeah.
There is something about God that he is definitely almost entirely focused on eternity, sweetheart.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, he gives us just little breadcrumbs, Reese pieces to keep us going here. Isn't it amazing how long before I understood the principle of Mark 8:3, the Holy Spirit had given me this understanding that one of the things God was doing was giving us Reese pieces, just like E.T., just to keep us coming forward, keep us going. And it turns out that's biblical right there in Mark 8:2 and 8:3. Give us a good meal to keep us from collapsing on the way home.
And you've just got to be grateful and thankful for what he's given you. And get rid of the whole mentality of thinking that God owes you. You know what I mean?
And, yes.
And I was just thinking about it a minute ago. And you know how people back in the day used to sit down and say grace over a meal? And, you know, a lot of people do it religiously now.
Yeah.
But I think back in the day when people did that, it wasn't a religious thing. It was actually them
being grateful.
Thankful and grateful for a gift that the Lord had given them, that life was tough for them.
Yes.
And it was hard and there was a lot of suffering. And
yes,
for them to be able to sit down
and
at the table
a meal.
And actually have food in front of them.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
I do know what you mean.
That was something that they could seriously be thankful to God for. And that was a blessing, a gift that day. You know, if you live just day by day,
mm-hmm.
for the day, try to get through the day, and to sit down to a meal and have a full belly for when you go to bed and be thankful for that.
If you notice how sometimes when we sit down, I say, Lord God, thank you for this good meal. There are people who don't have any food tonight. You notice, I feel that. I know that feeling.
And you can sit down
I stop saying grace.
You can take those things for granted.
Because it's just so right there. The grocery store's right there. The fridge is right there.
It is. But the thing is that, see, we're expecting bigger and better from God. We're expecting a big deliverance. We need to be thankful for what he's giving us each day. You know,
yes.
He's providing food for us. Didn't Jesus say, you know, if I clothe the lilies?
How much more will I clothe you of your little faith?
Yeah.
And you are way more clothed than the lilies of the field.
And he talks about how he will feed his children.
Yep.
And yet we're expecting for a grand deliverance. We're expecting a passport and all this. And yet we
a nice house, a glorious piece of land.
Exactly.
You see, sweetheart.
And yet day by day, we just need to be thankful for his grace to get us through and for a full tummy and a roof over our head. We need to start thinking of ourselves as slaves.
Yes.
Slaves were grateful to get fed that day.
Especially after I just watched that unbelievable movie the other night, sweetheart.
Yeah, that's what I'm thinking about.
That's what you're thinking about? Yeah. I mean, seriously, sweetheart, that I really wish you could stomach watching that movie, or I could fast forward the bad parts. I mean, it was just, man.
I don't need to watch it to know.
Anyhow, the truth is that we are, the Bible calls us bond slaves. We are in bondage to the Lord. Mm. If you look at how much Paul suffered, I mean, you can't imagine Paul, honestly, this is ridiculous. This is the part of the gospel that people can't stand. But can you imagine Paul waiting for a good piece of land in New Zealand to put his house on and build a nice little pre-manufactured home? Can you imagine him?
All the disciples.
Can you imagine any of the early church? You know, no. And so it's really like clear if you just stand on scripture that we're climbing up the wrong tree in that, right? And then at the same time, how do you reconcile that with, I just read in here, God likes bold faith, those who will attempt and believe for God to do big, mighty things like in the early church and blah, 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 and expect big things. And we need to raise our, and of course, that starts to sound like a contradiction to what we're thinking. And I mean, I guess expecting God to do big things spiritually, but the truth is God doesn't always do big, big, big things spiritually. When he sends an Adoniram Judson and his wife over to Burma, they can't even get into India. They're supposed to go to India. They can't even get into India. So they get derailed over to Burma. And then it becomes an absolute nightmare for them. Now, eventually they have fruit, but it's years after the fact.
And the thing is that God can, if he wants to. I mean, you look at, you know, you look at Sujan, you know, and yes, he had depression and he had some, and his wife was sick, but they lived in a lovely home and they didn't lack finances and, you know, but God can do what he wants with each servant. You know what I mean?
Yes, honey.
There's not a pattern. There's not
no,
a rule.
No.
If he wants to bless you in one way, he'll bless you in one way. You know, he's blessed us with this incredible marriage. And if that's all he blesses us with, then we need to be thankful for that. You know what I mean? And other people he may bless in other ways and not in a beautiful marriage like what we have.
Ephesians 4:7, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it.
Yeah.
It's so true. And honey, that's what I've said to you also, is that our marriage is so good that if this is the only thing God ever given us, how many times has he heard us say that? If this is the only thing he ever gave us.
Mm.
And I said to you, and I still mean it, I said, if this is such a gift to me that if I had to live exactly like this the rest of my life all the way to the home, it's absolutely worth it.
Mm.
You are the best gift on this earth I've ever received. Mm-hmm. It's been difficult recently because we've set our expectations on maybe even something more than what God's had for us. Like you say, you thought KP was coming back. He didn't. I thought P was coming back. She didn't. And I have to humble myself as a servant of God and say, I may be wrong about what my expectations have been of God, right? I may be absolutely wrong. God may have, for whatever reason, he gets to do as he sees fit. So I have to lower, and faith is, you know, being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you don't see. And so sometimes it's like you come at God arrogantly. You said, and that's kind of like sometimes what we're almost taught, right? Like, you said, you must. No, he does not. I've shown when it looks like God has deceived us. I've shown there are some of the best servants that ever lived that God told, lead the people in. Moses never makes it. Never makes it. Eli, you're never going to fail to have a member of your family be a priest. God says, forget it. I changed my mind. Jacob tells Joseph, you'll be led out of Egypt. Nope, not until he's dead. You follow me? So here's the thing. If you go to Hebrews 11, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, that only together with us would they be made perfect. Verse 39. And when you read what it says happened to them.
You know, God calls us his children, and we start to think that God should behave how we see an earthly parent, you know, like.
I've told you that, yeah. He doesn't act like we do to his kids.
And I think possibly that side or that aspect of that relationship between God and us is more so in heaven. When we get to heaven, when we get to live in his home, you know, he's our father.
Yeah.
We're his children. There's an inheritance.
Yeah, there. Yeah. That's where our home is hidden, Colossians 3.
So maybe the whole concept of him being like our father and us being his children is more so for when we get to heaven. He has a home for us. It's our inheritance. It's the whole picture of child and parent, right?
Yeah.
But not so much down here.
And we no longer have sin in us that he has to attack.
Exactly. But Satan is the father of this world. And so right now we're living in his
territory.
Exactly.
His house.
Exactly.
We're stuck.
Exactly. And so
Can you just pause on that for 1 second? Because for the last 10 days, we've been dealing with so much of Satan attacking, right? Like what happened through Joe, right? And then what happened through our landlords, because you can see he owns these people and touches them against us. And we've been talking about how everybody is against us, right? Like, you'd think, like, the whole situation with Pete, how weird that just became. And we've talked about how, like, wow, it's like we feel like Satan whispers in people's ears about us. Like when we ran into Susan at the pool.
That's right.
Right? Remember? And I said, do you think it's like Satan whispered, stay away from them, they're the evil one, you know, that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. And you can see we are being touched a tremendous amount by Satan's kingdom, and people don't realize they're being led astray by the spirit who's at work in those who are disobedient. But if we are truly God's children, just as that thing says, the evidence of God's presence is the defiance of the adversary. Sweetheart, look at how much defiance we have had. So if we just stand by faith that we are God's children, and we have
but
evidence.
But we don't really experience it until when we get to heaven, I don't believe. And except for the fact
we get little.
Except for the fact that we get little meals along the way.
We get little meals along the way, exactly,
and
as
gifts
I told you.
When he sees fit.
Correct.
But not to expect them like do when you're a child.
Not to expect this is heaven. This is not.
No. And not to expect that we can live down here and see ourselves as children and him as our father and expect, like, our children down here expect us to give them a good time when the holidays come. They expect to do something fun. And I think to some degree, I sometimes expect that from Father, my heavenly Father, thinking that I'm his kid. Don't I want to bless my daughter? Does he not want to bless me? Does he not want to bless me with good things? And I think it's different. I think I've got to try and change my way of thinking. And, you know, it talks about us being like soldiers. You know, we're in an army, you know, and we have to fight each day and battle each day. And this is a war.
Yes.
So to me, the slave and the soldier are very similar. I mean, if you look at both of their lives, it's both hard.
Yes.
you know,
and they do what their commander tells them to.
Exactly. And so I'm starting to think, okay, instead of me trying to see myself as God's daughter and shouldn't he be doing this for me as a parent, and shouldn't he be loving me in this way? Because after all, I do this for Keely, and I show her love in this way and provide and do this and do that and show her a good time and get rid of that.
I've told you that before, that God is not the same parent as we think he is, because you cannot send your child to hell. You cannot save her soul. You cannot change her heart. You follow me? God is totally different than that way in a parent. And it is.
But if we see ourselves as a soldier or as a slave.
Yes. Then suddenly your perspective changes. And when you have a marriage like this, you go, whoa.
And you
can you imagine us being a part of a slave gang, a chain gang, and our master coming to us and saying, you know something, guys? You've been working so hard. You've been through a whole lot. I think you guys would be a good couple. I'm going to give you guys to each other in matrimony. Could you imagine if we were like literally slaves, right? And then our good master, because we have a good master. And he puts you and I together and says, you still have to be my slaves. You still have to work in the fields and do hard work and all that. But I'm going to give you to each other, right? Wouldn't that be an act of amazing benevolence for him to do that, right? Especially if we loved our master. Like, I don't want to be free of this master. I don't want off of this chain gang. But it is helpful for us to change our perspective on what we do expect from him. Because like, one of the problems is I think that we expect God to remove all the evil out of our lives in all of our way. That's one of the problems that I have. Yeah. You expect that because you're a Christian, more than a conqueror in Christ, that means that you should go as a light, and everywhere you go, the darkness just totally dispels and flees and gets out of the way, and that you become untouchable, living in like a little bubble, and it's just not true.
You feel like you're walking around as royalty, as God's sons and daughters, and that there should be favor upon you, and that...
Right, like what unmet expectations you and I have, even in a landlord relationship where we're expecting to have some favor. Like, wouldn't you want to look after the Lord's servant?
Yeah.
Wouldn't you want to say, man, we need to give this guy Michael a break? And instead, they raise the rent on us.
Yes.
And totally dismiss all the things that we've done. Don't give us...
I think, too, because sometimes you read stories like of, I can't remember, who needed to catch a train. And remember they got...
Austin Sparks.
Given first class, and they weren't expecting that. And,
right.
But you know what I mean?
Yeah, they said it would be impossible to get on the train, much less get a sleeper.
Exactly.
They ended up getting on the train and got a sleeper first class.
Yes, exactly. Right. And so you read stories like that and you think, well, okay, you're a minister of God. Like, surely, you know what I mean?
But that has to be balanced with all the other afflictions that Sparks
went through. But also, like we talked about before, God can do what he pleases. You know, he can bless people in whatever way. And because him that way doesn't mean to say he's going to do it for us.
Correct. That's right.
You can't expect it.
No, you can't expect it. And again, you'd have to see all the difficulties that Sparks goes through and then say, ah, there's a good meal that the Lord provided for him, just like he's done with us. Like Cocoa Beach has been a good meal for us, right?
Absolutely, it sure has.
You see?
Yeah, it has.
Like we were not expecting it.
Yeah.
I would call this a first-class sleeper cabin.
Yeah.
You know, compared to
what... I mean, if you looked at John Bunyan, if he looked at what God has given us, you know, with you've had a warrant for your arrest... Yet we felt like we've had a holiday here in Cocoa Beach, Cape Canaveral.
Right. Couldn't John Bunyan say, God, why in the heck did you not put me on a beach? Instead, you put me in prison for 12 years.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
And then, you know, God may say to, you know, anyhow, the point is that yes.
What's hard is that it's trying to readjust your heart. It's like, okay, so, right. God talks about us being soldiers, you know, in a war, fighting a battle. You know what I mean? Running a race.
Endure hardship as a good soldier.
Yeah. And then he also talks about us being his bondservant, a slave.
Yeah.
But then he also talks about us being his children. It's very hard to reconcile that.
Yes.
It's you're for your heart.
Yes.
And it's like...
Wait a second, I'm a child, but you just sent me into war? Right?
Exactly.
Yeah, it's very difficult.
It's really hard to get your head around, and it's hard to know how to see him. It's hard to know how to connect your heart towards him.
Yeah.
It's so much easier to connect your heart towards him if you look at him as your big daddy in heaven.
Yeah.
You know, that you get up and climb and up and sit on his lap.
Yeah.
And you try and visualize him as you would your earthly father if you had a good earthly father, or how you want to be towards your child. So you try and project that onto God and think, okay, God, I expect you to act in this way. And then you have all these expectations and these hopes, and then they get shattered, like what has happened to me. And then you start to see God distorted, and then you start to get angry and hurt and offended by God. And then you want to back away because you're like, who are you? I thought you were my father. I saw you as this, but you're not. And it's really confusing.
Yes,
and
it is.
And then you think, okay, let's scrub that. I'll see now myself as a slave, as a soldier, but then now God becomes hard and harsh, and you don't want to get close to him because he's now, you see him as king and you're bowing down, and it's now cold, and there isn't that lovey-dovey, there isn't that warm fuzzy. You don't want to come to him like a child and sit up on his lap anymore, because now you have to reverence him. And so now there feels like there's this wall. And how, I'm struggling. How do you love him? You can respect him, but how do you love him? That love feels like it's gone. It's like it's more of a respect, not a love. Like, If I was living back in the year of, you know, Victoria that we've been watching, and people respected her, but did they really love her?
Mm.
No, I don't believe so. I don't believe so. They may have been happy with her for what she did for them as queen, but they didn't know her personally. They didn't love her.
Think of John 14:31 and what it says about who God is differently than how we expect. When Jesus says, the world must learn that I love the Father and I do whatever he commands. That sounds harsh. Think about this. This is Jesus Christ saying the world must learn that I love the Father. How is he going to learn that? By killing him. You understand? That's not something that you can imagine in your relationship with your daughter. Okay?
No.
Can you imagine like Keely walking in, getting a steak knife and saying, the world must learn that I love my mom and I do what she commands. She's asked me to kill myself this morning.
Mm.
So you have to take God completely out of the realm of parent-child relationship in that way. And you have to remember what I believe the Lord showed me is that we misunderstand God's purpose, God's power, and God's punctuality. When God asks Jesus to kill himself, it's because God can resurrect him. you know what I'm saying? God can resurrect him and restore to him what he didn't have before he was.
Yeah.
You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
We can't do that. We don't have that kind of power. So I think there's an element of God that is terrifying, that's deeply mysterious, and that he intends to be deeply mysterious. He must be deeply mysterious. Paul says, oh, the wisdom and the depths and the riches of the knowledge of God, and who can trace out his steps? I mean, who can trace God out? He's so beyond, baby, he's so beyond. Like, he has so far outthought us. And like, I like to think that I can kind of like trace out some of God and all that stuff. But he's so far beyond. I have no doubt that God is acting in multiple levels, dimension-wise, past what I could even perceive of what's going on in our life. You follow me? Just like when I think, oh, God did this because of this, I believe there might be seven different facets beyond that of God's that I don't even understand. I haven't even thought of. I'm so stupid compared to God.
Well, it's not that you're stupid. You just don't have the insight.
Well, compared to God, I'm a man. What can you, old man, know, basically, is what I'm saying, is that God is so terribly mysterious. And you know, sweetheart, I do feel God as my father sometimes still. I do feel that sense of father, and so do you. I can come back from the beach and you say, oh, I had a beautiful time in prayer. I felt his presence and all that. We do have some of that. But yes, I wonder if Father hasn't been trying to work this into your heart a little bit more. Remember, I've been talking about this, honey, for a long time. Remember, I've been bringing this up, sweetheart. We're not supposed to have our hopes in anything down here. And you would kind of go on and on about the land. Like the most recent thing you said was, I just want a piece to settle down. I just want to have a decent land and a nice little home. That's wanting to settle on this earth. And when I hear you say that, I go, oh man, I know that God is probably not thinking like that for us. He'll probably give us a place because he knows we've got to have a place to live, right?
I just can't expect it.
We just can't expect it. We have to take all the expectations off of the table of being able to find the perfect...
It, what it's going to be like.
No. Because, I mean, look, when he gives us a condo, it's under construction. I mean, that's what I'm telling you. Think about how everything he gives us has something seriously wrong with it.
It's not just the fact that it's under construction. There's lots of things that are...
Yes.
I haven't had air conditioning for over 2 weeks. The lights flicker. You know, there's all sorts of things.
Yes, there's all sorts of things wrong that show this is not our rest. This is not our home.
It's not a two-bedroom place. We're having to sleep on the floor.
Yes, in the living room.
But we're camping.
Correct.
We've been here weeks, you know?
Yes, honey. So it's definitely, to me, it's always a picture of God reminding us this is not your home. This is not your rest. And so there's the scripture that says, fix your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. I've mentioned this in messages before. And then the challenge is, how do you fix your hope fully on that while you also have hope for a great deliverance here? And so should I take my hands off of the deliverance? Now, let me give you one last scripture.
And this was a message similar to what we made for that guy who ended up getting angry at us.
Yep, he ended up getting so angry at us, didn't he?
Because he was having hope for a wife down here.
Yeah, and he got mad at me.
And me.
Oh, that's right. Listen to this. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. Acts 27:20. So you just said chucking the tackle over is a sign of letting everything go. Losing your life in order to find it. You can see it's a picture of if you try to hold on to anything in this life, the goal was they were going to lose their lives. So they had to let go of everything in this life. Remember Jesus said, when that day comes, let no one run down into their house, back into their house to try to save. Anyone who tries to save his life will lose it.
Yes.
So, you know, I wonder if there's any part of us that's trying to save our life in some way that we need to let go a little more.
Well, we're not physically trying to save our life. We don't do anything unless God...
No, but aren't we trying to save our life by even if you just think about our hopes for a piece of land and a home?
That, hopes, absolutely.
That could be like we're trying to hold on something, keep something on board, hold on to that in the storm when God might be saying, look... Truly let it all go. I mean, honestly, but I feel an excitement about the idea that if you and I could just say, okay, Lord, let it all go.
Well, whatever we have, he gave us in the first place. So
I don't have anything in my life that he didn't give me. That's the truth.
So to let it go, we can't say, oh, but God gave this to us so we can hold on to it. You know, like we could say the same thing about what we believe about you getting to New Zealand. Oh, God, but God's given us a promise. He said he's going to get me to New Zealand, but hasn't... On that ship, hadn't he given them everything that was on board that ship? And yet they had to throw it overboard. So is that not the same when it comes to promises? Just because it's not a literal thing, a physical thing, that a tangible thing that we can hold on to, it's still a promise that he's given us that we hold in our hearts, right?
I really feel maybe we should throw everything overboard.
I believed he was going to give KP back to me, and I held on and held on and held on. You did the same with P. Did KP come back? No. Did P come back? I'm not saying that he's not going to get you to New Zealand. I'm not saying that, but we can't say that he is. You can't say that he is going to get you to New Zealand.
Mm-mm. Nope.
And we're getting frustrated and angry at
God. I know.
He's just not doing it.
Yeah, I know.
But maybe he's not.
I know. Yeah. Maybe he's never going to free me from Carrie in this life. Maybe it won't be until the end.
You know what? I just need to let it go.
Throw everything overboard. The hopes of ever having, you know, the freedom from all this suffering that I've experienced, so I don't have to complain to God anymore. I'd rather throw over all my hopes of being saved.
Yeah.
Than to be mad at God. That's the thing that I hate and you hate the most. We hate how we feel that way towards God. We hate it when we get mad at him like that, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah, maybe we do. Maybe we just need to really just, you and I need to pray together and just take everything and throw it all overboard. Throw it into the sea, you know?
Very easy said than done, though.
I know, but I think we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And I think especially that the writing is on the wall. It's the right thing to do. Why hold on to something that's proved to be nothing but pain and it cuts us in our hands and hurts us in our relationship to God? It's like,
it's just really hard if it's not a physical thing. You can grab a physical thing and chuck it overboard.
And then not look at it anymore.
But you can't, can you? Because it's physical. And it's once it's gone, it's gone. But when it's in your heart and it's not a tangible thing, you can't. Do you know what I mean?
But we both gave up people before. We both.
With God's help, you did.
Yeah, we did. We threw things in the sea. And
see, how do you get it out of your heart? How do you get it? You can't.
God does it.
Yeah,
God does it. Well, I tell you, he's getting it out of our heart by frustrating us, sweetheart.
Yeah.
That's how he's getting it out of our heart.
That's right.
He's letting us be frustrated and frustrated and frustrated to where we're worn out and our hands are cut and our hearts are bleeding.
Yeah.
And we start to question our faith in God and start to question our love for God. And you know, it gets very, very difficult and ugly.
You just start to find something and then that comes and goes and nothing becomes of it. And then it's another hope dash, do you know what I mean? But
yeah.
God hasn't done that to you. You've done it to yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You're constantly looking for comfort. We're creatures of comfort.
Constantly looking for comfort here rather than there's an alternative narrative that, like I say, if you read Samuel Rutherford, and maybe we need to start doing that. I always remember when I was reading Samuel Rutherford, I thought, wow, God, it's like he's living in a different Christianity than what we have. It's like, he believed this life was all suffering. Honey, the Puritans all believed this life is meant to be all suffering, that this is a wilderness from beginning to end, that this is not our home. This place is full of snakes and scorpions and hissing serpents. And Samuel Rutherford said, if you're not willing to suffer 40 years for the sake of Jesus Christ, you're not worthy to be a part of his bride. And he never gave anybody any hope in his letters that they would have anything good down here. What does that tell us? When he was writing to them about their suffering, his focus was always on, but Jesus is coming. You'll be soon with Jesus. Jesus is going to return us all around. Your redemption draws near. You've been forgiven of all of your sins. He's saved you out of a pit of hell. He saved you out of a worthless life. And it's always this focus on what Jesus has done eternally, what he'll do when he comes back, what will happen at the end of your life, that you've only got a little bit farther to go.
And it was by his grace that he shortened our life. It's been too long. Even though people say life's short, and it is, but when you're a Christian, it's too long, to be honest.
Well, I mean, you see that some of them he takes out early. Mm. You know, he took out Spurgeon early and Eric Little early and took out Oswald Chambers. And there's many that didn't even make it past their 40s, like, you know, that have been dead by the time you're your age. And then you step into rest. Think about it. What are the implications of this if, like a Samuel Rutherford, in all of his letters, he never gives hope? Don't worry. God will come through and deliver you in this situation, guaranteed, because, oh, I had a friend who he did this for, or he did it for Paul, or he did it for Joseph, or he never, ever spoke about stuff like that. It was always, just keep going, persevere as a good soldier. Why, if Jesus's life was so horrible, should yours be any different?
Yeah.
And that's what we have got to have adjustment. I think that's what the Lord is trying to readjust in us right now, is to carve out of us that last little bit of hope that we're going to have heaven on earth here somehow, that we're going to have a Beulah land and God's going to just be okay with it. And then we're going to somehow or another escape suffering. Maybe I was completely wrong thinking that Judges 5:31 verses for us that the land enjoyed rest for 40 years. Maybe that's part of my problem, that I think that's even possible. And I need to stop expecting landlords to give us favor. I mean, like, I find myself being so disappointed thinking I'm a God-fearing Christian and I still have it in me, like some kind of a sickness that I believe I should be getting treated favor because I'm a Christian, and exact opposite's happening. Because I'm a Christian, I'm suffering even more. But it says, if you suffer as a Christian, this is commendable before God. Mm. And all who wish to live godly in Christ Jesus are going to be persecuted. But why can't I get it through my thick skull? Why is it, honestly, think about it. Why is it that I think, oh, now Tom knows I'm a Christian, maybe they'll show me favor. And then the exact opposite happens.
See, the thing Jesus got provided for, but not enough that he could even have his
own home. He never even had his own home.
But you look at all these mega church pastors and you look at how they're provided for
and you see how ridiculous that is compared to what it really means to be a follower of Jesus Christ and according to the Bible, not according to Michael Criswell's life, but according to the Bible and according to Samuel Rutherford and these other men like this.
So living in palaces.
We have to say, if God wants to bless Charles Spurgeon with a huge big house and gives him vacations to French Riviera, that's his business.
Mm.
But also, Charles Spurgeon ends up in the newspaper being accused of murdering seven people. And the church caught fire. Those people that lost their lives and the terrible depressions that he had. So yeah, how can we, if you will, without offending God or without shrinking back, but how can we give him a full surrender and everything and just ask him to change our hopes of having anything good in this life? And let's face it, we do have something good in this life. If we never live on a piece of land in New Zealand, if we never have a house to build on, if you have to rent the rest of your life on this earth, on this God-forsaken earth, if we have goodness right now. You see this? We have goodness. We had some goodness that happened in our day yesterday. It was difficult for me, but we had some goodness. I've had some goodness this morning. I'm not feeling as heavy this morning as I was yesterday, and your head's not as bad as it was yesterday, etc. Right? There are some goodnesses. It's not all suffering.
If the chapters of my life story containing all my desires, words, actions, character, sufferings, blessings, faith, and my love do not increasingly look like they belong in the Bible today, how can I expect to be written into its final chapter of heaven tomorrow? Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5.